Good afternoon to you all. Nice to be back in the house of the Lord. Can we just maybe go straight to reading the scripture? We want to read from the book of Exodus. Chapter 3. We'll read from verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am which sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Verse 17. And I have said, I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. So we pray. Heavenly Father, we have read your word as much as any able man can do. But Father, it takes your spirit to reveal and to bring into life that which you have hidden, Father God, in the letters of this that we have read. Father, we commit ourselves into your hands. Bless us now and anoint thy word as you anoint the speaker and the hearer, that glory and honor may be to your name. We ask all this for your glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, we just want to maybe conclude by going into the destiny of the church while we are still here on earth. So we want to speak on the church enters into the veil. Now, from the reading, we've seen that the message that came to Moses pertaining the people of Israel was that God had come down to bring the people out of Egypt to a land. So we are given the description or the conditions the people were in and were to be in. They were in a land that they were in bondage. They were in a land that they could not freely worship God. They were in a land of slavery. But the message came to bring them out, which is a very good thing that they all enjoyed. Everyone at that time who was in Egypt, when Moses came to bring them out, every one of them enjoyed that part where they were brought out of bondage, they were brought out of slavery, they were brought out of all their misery. They came out of that land of Egypt. And not only did they come out, but it was with a great blessing where they sort of looted the Egyptians and everyone came out with gold, silver, and the like. And then there was the second stage of the message. It says, I will bring the people into the land of the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites. And it's clearly put here that it is a land of milk and honey. So they were being brought out of bondage to be free from whatever was haunting them. You see, in Egypt, there were the Egyptians. They were enjoying everything in that land of Egypt because it was theirs and under their rulership. But the people of Israel were the only ones who were in bondage. So coming out of Egypt could not make sense to the Egyptians, because they were already free and enjoying. But to the Israelites who were in bondage, it was a glorious message that they were coming out. And when they came out of that land, they were promised to go into a land which was not only a land of freedom, which was not only a land of joy, as they were no longer slaves, but that land was a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of joy, a land of liberty, a land where they could be identified and would, I'll say, have their true identity of who they were. So they had to come out of bondage and go into the promised land. By coming out of bondage, they were, yes, loosed from all the pain that they were going through. But they were not being called out just to be an ordinary people, maybe even like the Egyptians themselves. They were being called out to go into something which was higher than just normal liberty from being slaves, which was maybe a privilege of many a people during that time who were not slaves of any other a nation or person. Now, if the message was to bring them out and take them into the land, anything short of that would not mean anything, because they had to achieve what God was calling them for by coming out of the land of Egypt. So God's purpose was a full deliverance. Deliverance was not just coming out of slavery. Deliverance was not just coming out of the death of Egypt. There had to be something, there had to be a place, there was a destiny meant for them when God brought them out. They enjoyed the plundering of Egypt. They enjoyed crossing the Red Sea. They enjoyed eating manna in the wilderness. But that was not what God called them for. He called them to go to a land. He called them to go to a place where there was milk and honey. Okay? When they were still in the wilderness, they passed through that dry land, but God was giving them manna, which was good. God was giving them water out of in the rock. That was good. But that was not their destiny. Like we see here in the book of Jude, can we read just maybe three verses? Jude 3, 4 and 5. The book of Jude, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence right unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, and godly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put to you in remembrance, though ye knew once this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, yet reserved in everlasting chains, under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. So here, it says it was the Lord who delivered the people out of the land of Egypt, out of their bondage. But when God delivered the people, it says afterward, he destroyed them that believed not. So, it was not God's joy for them to come out of slavery. But it was God's joy to bring them into that land. And all those who failed God by unbelief, they all died in the wilderness. Because they could not keep, they could not continue to the end of the purpose of their calling. They were enjoying God's blessings. They were enjoying miracles. They were enjoying the goodness of God while they were in the wilderness. But they were not called just for that enjoyment. They were called for something that was real. And God was grieved by them not having in them the desire to enter into that which God destined for them. And God was displeased with them. Because the purpose was that they come to the fruition or to the end of their deliverance. So here Jude also says there were these angels who kept not their first estate, but left their habitation. These also God is bound with chains until the day of judgment. So, as we want to speak on this topic, that the church goes into the veil, we want to look at it that God has called us by his word, and by the same word, God keeps us unto the accomplishment of the purpose of his calling. Because God changes not. His word must come in its fullness to achieve the full purpose of our receiving that word. So it means from day one of deliverance to day two of entering into the promise, there was this time in between. And this time in between was very much full of activities. From Egypt, there at the Red Sea, there was that miraculous crossing. After that, there was the miraculous curing of the water. After that, there was all this. They fought against the Amalekites and they won the battle. They went on and on until God was showing his great power as they were going. But this was not the end of their calling. As they were going through all these miracles and all these great doings of God, they were supposed to be a standard whereby they would live to attain that which God was calling them to. So God gave them his word. God gave them the covenant. They were to abide and to live by that word for them to achieve what God was calling them to. And God has always done that. He does not just get one here and just throws him to his destiny. For we are told that we are even called by faith and we are justified, we are sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, which is even a deposit of the real inheritance of Christ in his saints.
So we have a people here who have heard the word of God. We have heard the word of deliverance. And it's a sure case they were delivered. It's a sure case when God calls us, we are delivered. Some of us were smokers. Some were drunkards. Some were thieves. We were all in all those things. But today, we are no longer bound by those things. We are no longer bound by smoking. We are no longer bound by whatever we were going through. But that is not the end. That is not the purpose why God called us. There's something that is greater and more positive that God has called us to enter into. But there's a life that we must live until that day. Like we were singing, until the day my eyes behold the city. There's something that I must go on doing. I'll keep on singing. I'll keep on praising. I'll live a life. You see, there is a life to be lived. There's a way we must walk. It's not just because we are delivered. We should not just be happy, oh, now I'm no longer smoking, I'm no longer doing this, I'm no longer lying, I'm no longer that. Yes, you are being cleaned for a purpose. Like we see here in the book of Romans, in chapter 1, Paul shows us something about our calling. In the book of Romans chapter 1, let's just read maybe from verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God. It is the power of God unto salvation. So this power of God is taking the one who has been justified by faith into something. And Paul puts it in the book of Timothy that it is the eternal, or rather the book of Hebrews. He says it is the eternal salvation. We have been delivered from all these carnal things and all these carnal immoralities. But we are heading to that eternal salvation. Quitting smoking is not eternal salvation. Quitting drinking is not eternal salvation. So we are not yet done just because we've come out of Egypt. We are not yet there just because we've crossed the Red Sea. There's a life that we must live. And Paul here says he's not ashamed of that gospel, because it is the power of God. It is the gospel wherein is the power of God. The power of God is in that gospel which has called us. And what is this gospel? What is this good news? It did not just call us out of the world. It called us unto a destiny. Even when Moses talked with God talked with Moses, he says, for you to know it is me who has brought you out of Egypt. You are going to worship me in this mountain. And we shall see how God did it. That they had to go through that mountain. And even the message to Pharaoh was, let my people go, that they sacrifice for me in the wilderness. There was a way that they had to live. And here Paul says, in this gospel, in verse 17, for therein, where in this gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Even as Habakkuk said, the just shall live by faith. So there's a life that must be lived. There was a life that had to make them attain what they were being called to by God. Now remember, when they were coming out of Egypt, they were told in Exodus chapter 12 to have that Passover feast. They had to slay the lamb, put the blood on the lintels of the door, and they were, you know, why did they have to kill the lamb and have blood on their doorposts? It's because they were in Egypt because of sin. They could not see God in Joseph. They had denied, they had rejected God's doing in Joseph. And then Joseph was sent to Egypt. And then when they went into Egypt, it was because the blessing that was they were supposed to enjoy there in that land with Joseph, they had rejected it, and God was using that gift now in Egypt. So they came in Egypt, triumphantly though, but they were later subjected to slavery. And Egypt was not doing good by doing that, though it was a punishment to the people of Israel. But now there were these two things. Israel had to be justified. God could not just bring them out like that and take them to the land, because they had committed sin. So they had to be justified. And the lamb had to die. And they had to be covered by that pure blood of the lamb. And under that lamb, under that blood, under that token, they came out of Egypt, cleansed, or rather justified by that blood. And also, Egypt had to be judged. For on that night, God says, I'll judge Egypt and the gods of Egypt. So the firstborns died of everything that was in Egypt. God judged Egypt for what they had done to his people. And then Israel came out. Amen. Then, as they came out, they were to go through this land wherever they were supposed to go. We all know that when Jacob died in Egypt, Joseph and his brothers, they took his body to bury in the cave of Machpelah. They did not take 40 years to do that. They went, buried their father, and came back to Egypt. And this is the land where God was taking them to. But they had to go through some process. They had to go through justification, to be justified of their sin. And we all know that because of their unbelief, that's why they wandered for 40 years. So that all the people who could not believe, who did not believe, would die. And the children then would go in. So that 40 years was a period of their judgment. How long were they supposed to take to come out of Egypt to the promised land? This was an act of faith in the promise that was given to Abraham. So, faith is not faith until it is proven to be faith. And it's not proven until it is, it goes through that chastisement or that perfecting of the faith. Now, let's look at now Israel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. So the power of God is in this gospel, which is the word of God. How does that power work in us for the attainment of that which God desires? When we go to chapter 5 of the same book of Romans, in verse 1 and 2, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So here is Israel coming out, which of course represents us. We are coming out of Egypt, and there's one thing for sure. God has destroyed the Egyptians. God has destroyed the gods of the Egyptians upon our life. We are no longer bound by those superstitious practices of Egypt. We are no longer under the harsh hand of Pharaoh. We have been delivered. Now, being justified by the Passover blood, we must have peace with God in Christ. We are not yet there. We have come out of this bondage. There must be that peace with God through Jesus Christ, who by his grace, who by faith we have access into the grace wherein we are standing. We are standing in this grace because we have been justified by faith. The grace of God has come to be upon us. Now we are standing in that grace. As we are standing in that grace, we are rejoicing. Not that we are in this grace. Not that we are standing. Not that we have been delivered. Not just because we have been justified. But we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Remember, it says in Jude, God delivered the people, but was not pleased with many of them, and they all died in the wilderness. So here we are. We have been justified like them. Now we must stand in this grace, recognizing that it is not by our will, it is not because of our goodness that we have been delivered from slavery, but it is by the grace of God. So we must stand in that grace. There must be a continuation of that work of grace. There must be a continuation of that inspiration of grace. There must be a continuation of that life of grace in our lives, as we are pursuing that which we have been called for. And many things will come in our life to distract us from what we have been called to. So there's a life that we must live. And Habakkuk says that life is lived by those who are justified. The just shall live by faith. Faith means we are still going to achieve the promise. Faith is not for something that I have. I have faith in something that I don't have, but I'm hoping to get it by the evidence that has been given me through revelation that that thing is there. So here we are. We now rejoice. Rejoicing not just because things are good for us now. Rejoicing not because we are having a good time. Though we go through the trials and the hardships of life, but there's something that is in us, a joy. Why do we have the joy? We have the joy because we are persuaded that we are going into something that is real. Amen. We are going into the purpose of our being called. So we don't lax before we get there. That's what the people of Israel did. They relaxed until the influence of the desert or of the wilderness had a strong impact on them, and they could not go in. So here in in the book of Romans, Paul is telling us here that we are standing in that grace. In verse 21 of Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "But God commended his love to us, what? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, shall be saved by his life." Amen. We were loved. By grace we were saved. We were brought into this salvation gospel. But knowing this, that we were reconciled, we shall now be saved by his life. I thought when we came out of Egypt, we were saved. When we came out of the world, we were saved. But as I said, we were saved from these material things. But there is that aspect of eternal salvation. Now, so how shall we be saved? Being saved is to be delivered. Being saved is to be taken up higher above our oppression. So we are saved by the life of God. By his life, we are saved. Saved from that which can destroy us before we get there. So, being saved by his life, there is that continuity of the purpose of God by virtue or by power of his life in us. So there's a life that must be lived. There's a life that must continue in us. Because justification is an instrument whereby God used to bring us into that living hope of the heavenly calling. That's why when Israel came out of Egypt, God said, "For you to know it is I who brought you out of bondage, you are going to worship me in this mountain." And God actually came down on that mountain, and the people worshipped God on that mountain because God had delivered them. And there was supposed to be a continuation of the delivering power of God, even these people as they worshipped. But they did not come out of Egypt just to worship in the mountain. They came out of Egypt to go to the promised land. But they could not get to the promised land without worshipping God. So there was a life to be lived. There was something that was to keep them going. And Paul here says, it is the life of God that is saving us. What is to be saved? Is to be delivered from the destructing of the power of destruction. By grace we are living. We have the salvation. You know, it's like there are things that are supposed to attack the body. There are diseases that are supposed to attack the body. But God has made the body so that when those things that kill, when the viruses that can kill us come, when the TB virus or whatever it is comes, whatever disease try to come, in us we are given the power of resistance that these things cannot destroy us. That is the grace of God, which is abiding in us to have victory over these things that can come our way to distract us from the purpose of our calling. Now, for us to maintain that status quo, you know, we have to have the right food, the right exercise, and all these things that are needful so that our immunity can be kept intact. We cannot live carelessly because we are alive. Because there are diseases out there which are coming to attack us. But thank God we have got an immunity. But that immunity, we cannot just leave it to chance. We must do certain things to maintain that immunity. We have a life to live. There is a way we must behave. There is a way that we must present ourselves. Amen. So that all these tuberculosis of sin, all these viruses of iniquity cannot catch on us. And Habakkuk says, you are going to live by faith. So faith is not for the present. Faith is that which we have for that land that God has called us to. We are going somewhere. We don't need just faith, you know. The faith that we are talking of, that's why Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith in the world? He's not talking of faith of healing. He's not talking of faith of overcoming, you know, all these hardships of life, you know. He's talking of that perfect, rapturing faith. And that can only be gotten by abiding in the Word. Amen. So, there is a life that we must live. Now, for the people of Israel, as they were in the wilderness, God did something to them. He humbled them. He caused them to hunger. They were thirsty in the wilderness. And then God comes around. He gives them the bread. He gives them the water. He gives them the brazen serpent. He gives them all these things. Amen. Amen. So that they may have that clarity, that clear glimpse of where they are going. When they were eating manna, it was supposed to encourage their hearts, encourage them that we have a God who makes us live by His word. And His word, when we were in Egypt, it was, we must go to a land of milk and honey. When we were there, we have the promise. Even Joseph, when he died, he says, you must keep my bones because God is going to visit you. Amen. We have got all that God said we are going to have. So because of that, God now is showing us that we can live by that word that comes out of His mouth. Originally, what came out of God's mouth, it was the promise of deliverance. So that very same promise of deliverance, now we are living by it through our faith in our desire to accomplish or to possess that which we are called to. Amen. Which is the land of promise. Amen. Amen. Now, as I said, there's a way that we must live. Now remember, we were justified. Now, when we were justified, we must come into that state of sanctification. Amen. You know, sanctification, you know, is the life of God. Is, you know, is that purity? Is that sanctity? Is that the goodness of God in our souls? And that is the second stage of grace. Justification by faith, and then we are sanctified. How are we sanctified? We don't set a code of ethics. We don't set some creed. Now, because now we are delivered from Egypt, from the sin of the world, now we are going to set up our creed. how we must look holy, how we must do this, how we must do that. No. The Bible says, the just shall live by faith. So what causes us to live is the faith of the promise of God. And the promise of God is not to eat manna in the wilderness. The promise of God is to go into the land of milk and honey. That's our focus. That's our determination. And when we live by faith, we are living to the end that we achieve that which God has promised us. That is now the true faith. And that faith can also give us these other eliminatory things. That faith can give us healing. That faith can give us joy. That faith can give us fellowship. But we don't just come for fellowship. We are fellowshipping. Okay, if you can go with me to the book of Corinthians. The book of Hebrews. Is it chapter 10? It says in verse 20, in verse 19, having brethren boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in the assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Amen. So that is the purpose of our coming here, because there's a dire person. Had it not been for the rapture, why should we be here? We are saved from sin, we are saved from smoking, drinking, and all immorality. So, we are delivered. So, let's just be happy and go on. But there's a way that we must live. And one of those things is we must come together. Amen. We must worship God. Amen. We must live by the word of God. So that our hearts will be nourished. To the end that we enter into the real thing. Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, God is blessing us, I know. God is healing us, I know. God is giving us joy, I know. But that is not what we were called for. There is a thing that God destined for us. So, by faith we are living and overcoming all these things. And it is by the word. And Jesus Christ said in John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And him himself, Jesus Christ, says, I sanctify myself for them. So we are sanctified. That's the second process now. That's the second in the line of our perfection. We are sanctified. And why are we sanctified? We are sanctified for service. Why do we serve him? Because we want to go into that which he has called us to. Didn't God say, Israel, for you to know that I've delivered you, you are going to worship me in this mountain. But they did not come out of Egypt to worship in the mountain. But worshiping in the mountain was one of the conditions and one of the things that would make them come into the realities of the living God, and they go into the promise.
Amen.
Amen. So, that's why in the wilderness, they were given the tabernacle of witness. They built the tabernacle in the wilderness. It was a tabernacle of witness, and also it was a tabernacle where God will meet his people. It was called the tabernacle of meeting. They were to meet God. And they had that tabernacle as a witness, as a testimony of the reality and the presence of God in their midst. The pillar of fire would come down to the tabernacle of meeting. The tabernacle, the pillar of cloud will come to that tabernacle of testimony to show that God was in their midst. But they were not called out of Egypt just to come to the tabernacle. But the tabernacle was something that was to sanctify them, was something to maintain the presence of God in their midst as they go to the land of that promise. It is now in that, second part of sanctification that we must be careful about what we do. For it was in there that the people of Israel were destroyed in the wilderness. They could not separate themselves. They could not sanctify themselves before God. Amen. Because we are going somewhere. You remember when Jacob was told to go to Bethel? God told him, I am the God of Bethel. Where? What happened in Bethel? That is where when Jacob was lying on the stone and God came down and said, the land you are lying on, I'm going to give it to your children. And here is now Jacob with his 11 sons. He was now going to Bethel. Bethel is the place where God showed himself to him. Bethel is the place where the covenant was made. Bethel is the place where, for the first time, Jacob came to meet God face to face. And he had to go to that place where God showed himself to him. And when he was going, when you come to chapter 35 of the book of Genesis, it says they came to a place called Shechem. When they go to that place, God reaffirmed his covenant when he told Jacob, now go to Bethel. This was after the Jabbok experience. It was after when he got that place of Peniel, and also when he made the covenant with his father-in-law. It was after all those things. They came now to Shechem. And there Jacob said to the people that he was with, he says, now bring all your foreign gods to me here. All your dirty clothing, all your earrings, nose rings, whatever they were putting on there, he says, bring them all to me. They brought them to Jacob, to Jacob. He dug a hole and put them there. And then he says, now we are going to Bethel. He was going now to the place of destiny. He was now going to why he left Laban. You see? Though God blessed him along the way, but he was not called for that. It was essential for him to go through all that. Okay, at Jabbok, before Jabbok, at Hamalel, some place there, he met angels. And he says, I crossed this river with only my staff, but now I'm two companies. I'm blessed. I'm not even worthy of these blessings. That was where he was going. But he did not come out of Laban's place to see angels. He came to Jabbok where he was told Esau is coming. And then he wrestled with the angel. He did not come out of Bethel, out of Laban, to wrestle with angels on the way. He came out to go to Bethel. So there is a way that we must live as we are going to Bethel. Amen. There are all these things that come our way to try to disturb us from getting our focus on the purpose of God. Those things you must be careful of. Amen. That's why Israel could not enter in. But they could complain, well, it's because we are hungry. That's why they took up stones. Well, because the Red Sea is just before us. Egypt is behind. We cannot do anything here. That's why they picked up stones. All these things, brothers and sisters, they come our way. They are only there to disturb us from the focus. We were not called for all these other things that we are given. We have been called to go to Bethel. Amen. And Jacob says, now we are going to Jacob, to Bethel. Sanctify yourselves. Take away all the foreign gods, all these foreign creeds, all these foreign dogmas, all these foreign things that you have enshrined yourself. Get rid of them, for we are going. Amen. Amen. Praise be to God.
Amen.
That's why God had to give them the tabernacle. After all the troubles and all the hardships of the desert and all those things that would, you know, discourage them, God gave them a tabernacle. When they stood around that tabernacle with the pillar of fire coming down and Moses going there into the tabernacle, God would speak and Israel would tell Israel. They felt the presence of God. They felt the goodness of God which was in their midst. It was while they were going to the promised land.
Amen.
Amen. There's a place where we have been called to. In this our Christian experience, there's somewhere where we are going. Amen. As much as we face all these things, but we have a tabernacle of witness. We have a place where we can point to and say God is in our midst because we have the Word of God. But lastly, why are we in this wilderness? Why do we have this tabernacle of witness? Why is manna falling all around us? Why is water coming out of the rock? There's somewhere that we are going. We have been called by a promise. And Peter says that divine promise imparts upon us the divine nature of God. There's somewhere where we're going. The church is destined to go somewhere. Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 18, the scripture says, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Where are we being called to? Here the scripture says, it's by two immutable things that by them it was impossible for God to lie. Amen.
Amen.
Because we have done this, we have fled. We have run away from Egypt, from the things of the world. And we are laying hold on the hope which is set before us. That hope is our anchor, is our steadfastness, is our assurance that we are not going back to Egypt. We are not going back to the things of the world because we are holding on to an anchor. When the ship is anchored, storms may come. The sea may rise. It will still stay because it's anchored. And we have laid hold upon the hope that is set before us. What's the purpose of hope? The hope is an anchor of the soul. It is both sure and steadfast. And the purpose of this hope is to enter into that within the veil. That's why we have been called. That's why we have an anchor. That's why we have a hope. It's for us to enter into The veil.
Which veil? The one which our forerunner, who is Jesus Christ, who was made priest after the order of Melchizedek, has already entered in. That's why Paul says, I don't say I'm there yet, but I'm striving that I may enter there. I may know him and the power of his resurrection and be found in him, being justified, being made holy, being accepted, not by my own, but by his very life. Amen. Now, the church, we have been called, and we've come through justification, even through sanctification. It is now in this sanctification where we are being cleansed by the waters of the word. Even as Paul says, Christ loved this church, that he died for it, that he might sanctify it by the washing of the waters by the word. Now we are being washed, being sanctified. Now our desire is to enter into that veil. Like Paul says, forsake not your assembly. Because we have been designated a way of entering in. It says it is a new living way. The way is not just a monumental way. It's not just a historical way. It is a living, it has life in it. You know, we are walking, we are step by step. It is, you know, our step is by life. The next one, by life. Which life? The life of Christ, which came to us as we are standing in this grace by faith. And there's a desire in us to enter into the realities of the purpose of the calling of God in our life. So the church of God, as it was symbolically given to them in the wilderness by the construction of the tabernacle, you know, the priest will go in, make the sacrifices. But in the third chamber, that's where the high priest will enter. And in that chamber, when he enters with the blood, remember the carcasses are left there. What goes in is only the blood. There are no songs there. There are no prayers there. He just brings in the evidence that the sacrifice has been made. That's where we are now. To bring in the evidence that the life was shed is the Holy Ghost that is in us. And that Holy Ghost is the promise of God that we may enter into the inner chamber, into that veil wherein Christ, as the after the order of the priesthood of Melchizedek, entered in, that he may impart the true life upon us as we enter into that holiness of God. When Aaron entered there, it was no more him doing anything. He just sprinkled the blood. And in there, there was no sunlight. There was no moonlight. There was no artificial light. In there was the Shekinah glory, the very presence of God. How we desire, how we long for all the artificial man-made things to come out of our life, that we may dwell in that presence of God by the power of the life of the blood, which is the life of the accepted sacrifice. The life of Jesus Christ is signified in us by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was given us not as a totality, but Paul says it is the down payment. It is our key to enter into the holiness of God.
It is our key to enter into the realities of God. As we came out of Egypt, enjoyed the miracles of the desert. Now we are going into that which was the original message. Remember the commission. This message that we have believed will usher in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of the message. Though healings came, discernments, prophecies, whatever came, but the purpose of the message is for us to go in the rapture. Amen. And we are happy that God has bestowed upon us the truth that can keep us sanctified, separated, made ready to be of good use in the hands of God. That one of these days we may go into the totality of our calling as we meet Him in the sky to be with Him forever. Amen. Having escaped from all the calamities of the earth, of all the vain things of the world, and be with Him there. Brothers and sisters, that's why we were called. But remember, there's a way that we must live. We must live by faith. For the just shall live by faith. And that faith is for us to enter into that Holy of Holies. May God bless you.